is pleased to present a video message by Dr. Howard C. Estep. In the next hour, what you will see and hear has been specially prepared to assist you in your walk with God. It is packed with facts and scriptures. To receive the most from Dr. Estep's message, you should have your Bible, notebook, and pencil ready. Prepare yourself now as God's teacher for this hour, Dr. Howard C. Estep, brings the faith-building message, Fight Back, Resisting the Devil.
This video sermon is not going to be one of those sweet-smelling little daisy-type recitations. No siree. Today I'm going to be talking about resisting the devil. You know, I love to talk about resisting the devil. I like to get people in the mood that they can fight back. Resist him. Notice what the Bible says, a verse of Scripture that I'm sure you'll enjoy. This is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verses 8 through 9. It says, be sober. In other words, be intelligent. Don't go around with your head stuck in the sand, believing that everything will get better or go away eventually, and everything will turn out hotsy-totsy. That isn't what the Bible is saying. The Bible says, be sober. Use your mind. Put your brains into operation. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. Did you know that the devil thinks so much of you that he has designed in his whole life to destroy you if at all possible? That's what he's saying here. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. They tell me that a lion over in the jungles of Africa or in those countries where lions are prevalent, that when a lion is hungry, that it roars, makes a big noise, like the MGM lion, you know, before the movie starts. Roar. When he's hungry, he's roaring. Well, the Bible says here that the devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking, looking for, searching, hunting. Every Christian that he can possibly trip, because he wants to trip you up and rob you of your Christian testimony and cause you to literally turn your back up on God and follow him. Be careful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You don't resist him in your everyday walk of life, that is, in your own strength, but you resist him in the faith. What faith? The faith that was once delivered to the saints. There's only that faith that we're interested in, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's the faith you have in your heart. Resist him in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're talking today about resisting the devil. There's another verse of Scripture I'd like to share with you along the same line. This is in the book of James, chapter 4, looking at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Isn't that interesting? You submit yourselves to God. Don't submit yourself to some lodge or some earthly organization. But you submit yourself to God when the devil's after you. And you can tell when the devil's after you because the whole atmosphere all around you will have a dark green smell. You can smell the devil. Just like you can smell the air just before it's going to rain. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What's going to happen? And he will flee from you. Isn't that marvelous? But first of all, you have to resist him. You have to absolutely put up a fight. You have to fight back. You have to say to the old devil, no, I'm not interested in your proposal. I'm not interested in your way of life. I'm not interested in the proposition you are offering me. I am God's servant. I'm going to live for God. I want my life to be a testimony for God. I want to influence people who see me day by day that they will be influenced for God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now let's go a little further in this. Let's go to the rock bed foundation of this matter, and let's find out where Satan came from. Satan, at one time, was up in heaven, and he was known as Lucifer, way up in heaven, up in the third heaven. There was a magnificent angel by the name of Lucifer. Beautiful angel. Lovely, talented. Evidently, we don't know for sure, but we do assume and we can surmise, and I think that it's logical that we can under these circumstances. This angel was especially created by God, and he just hovered over the throne of God. I can just imagine the great white throne up in heaven. And there sits God on the throne. And here's this beautiful angel just hovering over the throne of God. Just observing the whole heavenly atmosphere. Let me read you what the scripture says about this individual. It's rather interesting. Very interesting. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And we want to begin with verse 12. Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, that sealeth up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now here we have a section of scripture which has the law of double mentioning. Maybe you never heard of that before. The law of double mentioning is talking to two individuals. And in this section of scripture, the scripture is talking to the king of Tyre, King Tyrus, and also talking to Lucifer, the anointed angel up in heaven, Lucifer, but also talking to King Tyre, because this is a section of double mentioning. Notice what it says in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now we know that the earthly king was never in the garden of Eden. Impossibility. But yet what's going to be said here has reference also, some of it, to King Tyre, and the other reference is to Lucifer, the angel up in heaven, the anointed one. Notice what it says in the middle part of verse 13, the latter part. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. King Tyre was never created. He was made. He was born of a woman just like other men. He wasn't created. Yet this angel, Lucifer, was created. And the Bible says that the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now this is talking about Lucifer up in heaven, the anointed cherub or angel that hovered over the throne of God, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now here we have the Genesis story. It's recorded in Ezekiel. Genesis means the beginning. Here we have the Genesis of Lucifer. Magnificent angel up in heaven, greatest of all musicians, the pipes created in his body so he could sing the greatest, most beautiful. He was terrific. Notice what the scripture says. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Here we have the beginning of pride. P-R-I-D-E. Now, not furniture polish. Pride, that stuff that gets in the human heart. In this case, it got in the angelic heart. Pride. Oh, and the lives that I have seen destroyed by pride. Someone gets the idea that they are better, or that they're more talented, or that they are more usable for God than somebody else. And then that pride gets in that heart and begins to work, and it's like a cancer. It eats and eats away the very vitals of that individual, and their life is ruined simply by pride. Same thing with Lucifer. Notice what it says. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Now, we're talking about resisting the devil. So we've gone way, way, way back in time. We've turned the clock back many times, many thousands of years, and we've turned it back way over into almost eternity when this magnificent angel up in heaven, especially created by God to hover over the throne of God, allowed pride, his beauty, and his ability to sing, and his ability to be a musician, his ability to administrate, because he was in charge of other angels, evidently. And evidently, he called the other angels around that were up in heaven, and he said, listen, I'm the smartest. I'm the wisest. I have the most wisdom. I'm the greatest of musicians. Why don't we have a throne and some of you worship me, pay homage to me? I'm the greatest of the angels. And evidently they did. The scripture indicates that. And you know what happened? When Lucifer, up in heaven, got some of the angels to worship him, God being a jealous God, God realizing what that stinker was doing, God just threw him out of heaven. Because there was a war started. There was a revolution underway up in heaven. And God couldn't stand for that. And God threw Lucifer out of heaven, and Lucifer came down to this earth, and he became known as Satan, and God is using him to go up and down the length and the breadth of this world to try to trip up the Christians, to put them under the severe test of Christianity. And that's what you have to watch every day of your life, because you have an adversary. One old devil who is determined to wipe you out as a Christian. Determined to destroy your testimony. Destroy your good name in the community. Take away from you all elements of success. So you will turn your back upon God. But don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. The scripture says when Satan attacks you, you resist him. Resist him. Fight back. Trust God. Lean upon your faith, the faith once offered to the saints. And the Bible says when you fight back, he'll run away with his tail behind his legs. And he'll go with all of the vigor to get out of your way, because he cannot stand against one of God's Christians, one of God's born-again individuals. Resist the devil. and he'll flee from you. What's happening today? Satan is the accuser, and he's accusing the Christians. All across this world, he's accused those who have lived righteous lives. Go back to the first righteous man, first righteous woman, right on up through the annals of time. Satan has been the accuser of those individuals because he was thrown out of heaven way back here in the very first hours of eternity because of the pride that came into his life, and he was lifted up in his self-esteem, and he thought that there was nobody else like him. And he patted himself on the back and wrote himself a letter of commendation and said, I'm it. Now, I said that God threw him out of heaven. Let's get the scripture for that. And the scripture comes from none other than Jesus Christ in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, looking at verse 18. And Luke says, writing the words of Jesus, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ saw God throw Lucifer out of heaven, and Lucifer was thrown out just like that, just like a streak of lightning. He fell as lightning to the earth. And his name was changed from Son of the Morning to Son of Night. And your spirituality differs as you go up and down the scale with God. And he became the accuser of the brethren, once hovered over the magnificent, beautiful white throne up in heaven, anointed, chosen, especially created angel by God. And now he has become that dirty, sulky, mischievous, evil, green-smelling, ridiculous, filthy, dirty individual that's trying to destroy God's people. You can't allow it. Not for you personally. You resist him. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil. Resist him. Oh, if you join him, yeah, you're going to have problems. If you join him, well, nothing's going to happen. You're just going to go on with him. Oh, have a beer. It won't hurt you. Have a beer. Everybody's doing it. Have a bud. Yeah, have a bud. Oh, yeah. Yeah, smoke. Yeah. No, you don't smoke. Oh, try this. It'll relax your nerves so much. Yeah, just let's go over to the bar and just for an hour. Just have one a drink. Meet some nice people. Yeah. Oh, go up to Las Vegas, yeah. Just one weekend. Take a couple $100 with you. We won't no big time gambling, just some dollars in the slot machine. And what happens? Satan lets you win. Oh, and those dollar bills go belching out of that thing like you had automatic hiccups. And you stand back aghast and you say, my Lord, I've never seen so much money. And then you get it in your system. Satan's got you hooked. He let you win one time. They put a write-up in the hometown paper. Joe Blow, who runs the tailor shop, won a $500,000 jackpot at Las Vegas or Reno or somewhere, Atlantic City, somewhere like that. Just takes one time. Satan doesn't want you to become a drunkard. No, he just wants you to have one drink. He doesn't want you to become a gambler. He just wants you to win one jackpot. Just one. And that's the way he gets the multiplied millions of people who have fallen lure to his system of conniving to get them into his army. He just lets them win once, and then they get the fever. And then they go hog wild, as it were. And then he doesn't have to worry anymore because he's got them. Isn't that something? That's the way it works. Why, Satan never comes out and says, if you take a drink of that stuff, You'll wind up a human derelict. You'll be down on the south side of town. You'll be lying in the curb. You'll be vomiting and lying in your own vomit. And your clothes will have your vomit all over them. And the police will come and pick you up and take you off in a paddy wagon and throw you in a cold, damp cell. And there'll be nobody there to plead your case, nobody to defend you. You don't have any money. He doesn't tell them all of that. He just says, take one little drink. It'll refresh you. It'll refresh you. Like rotten potatoes, it'll refresh you. It'll send you straight to hell. That's what it'll do. Resisting the devil. Jesus says, I saw him fall from heaven. Isaiah, the prophet, 700 B.C., great man of God. He's a terrific, terrific preacher. Notice what Isaiah says about Lucifer. It's quite interesting. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, looking at verse 12 through, verse 14. That's an easy. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Prophetically. Isaiah is taking a retrospective view, and he's looking backward. Lucifer had been thrown out of heaven away back here. Isaiah is standing approximately 600 years B.C., and he's looking backward, and in his prophetic vision, he sees Lucifer thrown out of heaven, and then he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? You know why the nations of this earth have so much trouble? Because of Satan. Because of Satan. Drug traffic, liquor traffic, cigarette traffic, dope traffic, immoral traffic, women selling their bodies. It's a great industry. Great big industry. Women just selling their bodies. Corruption in government at all levels. Quite often you see federal judges put in prison because they skimmed off of the top, or they took a bribe, or they rendered a decision because of the money influence. Who do you think is behind all of this? Who do you think is behind all of these murders? All of this corruption? All of this satanic filth that's going on in the world? Who do you think is breeding all of this? Where do you think all of this comes from? Tell me. I'm asking you a question. Who is the instigator of all of the corruption and all of the sin and all of the unrighteousness that is in this world that is absolutely devastating humanity? Who's behind it? Satan. Satan. Did you notice what Isaiah said there in verse 12? You notice what he said, that little phrase? I think it went by you and you didn't get it. Which didst weaken the nations? Which did weaken the nations? The United States of America is a weak nation because we have endorsed the policies of Satan and the customs of Satan. And the things that Satan has thrust upon the American people, a country that was founded upon the Word of God, has now become a country that does not revere the Word of God in any way. No way whatsoever. We let an atheist woman take the Bible right out of our schools. And we didn't have enough backbone to stand up and fight for it. Which didst weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, this is Satan, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Satan, Lucifer, the anointed angel thrown out of heaven, now become the accuser of the righteous. He says, I'm going to be like the Most High God. Satan has said in his heart, I'm going to dethrone God upon the planet Earth, and I'm going to take over and run this universe according to my own dictates. And my friends, that's almost exactly, almost happening right at this very moment. Oh, we have presidents and prime ministers and military rulers. But have you noticed in the last few years how crime is rampant? Do you notice how corruption in government is rampant? Men running for the office of mayor steal the money to finance their campaigns. Men who sit on the court in white robes with snow-white hair, and they look very, very godly as they sit there with their hands poised, and they send men to prison or they pass judgment upon men, and they themselves are raking the cream off of the top of the barrel, many of them, and they in turn have to be sent off to prison. Corrupt. When I was growing up a little boy back in West Virginia, when we heard of a woman in town who sold her body, why, the women used to get together and they'd chit-chat, and if that woman went down the street, the mother would say, children, come in the house. If they saw that woman coming down the street, just walking down the street of a little lumber town in West Virginia, this so-called sin woman, walking down the street, the women would say to the children, children, come in the house. Come in the house, I said. Why, they didn't want their children out in the yard when this whore went by. But now, multiplied millions of women daily and nightly and weekly sell their bodies and think nothing of it. Some states have endorsed it, made it legal. Boy, I'll tell you, if we aren't getting near Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm a monkey's uncle. We're getting right up at the front door of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're legalizing homosexuality. We're legalizing sexual activity as long as the parties consent with each other. It could be a 12-year-old girl consenting with a 60-year-old man. As long as they consent, it's all right. Filth. Dirty. You know, I'm going to be glad when the rapture takes place. I think that God must have a shower stall up there somewhere to wash all of this corruption off of us before we go into the judgment of our works of the marriage supper, because we're living down here in a filthy world and we're subject to this stuff rubbing off on us. And I tell you, it gets pretty crummy sometimes. You feel kind of dirty, don't you? I know I do. Such a filthy world in which we live. But thank God, God's going to be the victor. In the last book of the Bible, it tells me ahead of time that God's going to be the victor in this whole case. Yes, Lucifer said in Isaiah 14:15, he says, I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm going to run this thing according to the way I want to. And John prophesies, that's John the prophet, John the apostle, he prophesies the downfall of Satan over in the book of Revelation chapter 20, looking at verses 1 through 2. Let's go through 1 through 3, Revelation 1 through 3. Notice what John says. Now, John was on that little island out in the Aegean Sea. little tiny volcanic island. You come in at the dock and you get off of the boat and you go up to the top of the little hill. It's about 5, 6, 7, maybe 1,000 feet high. And you look out over the landscape, the ocean as it were, and that's Patmos. And John is on Patmos. And then as you come down, there's a cave that some people believe, and it's supposed, and you can't argue against it, and then really you can't argue for it. It must have been a cave where John got in out of the weather, and he wrote a book. You see, Isaiah was looking this way. He saw Lucifer fall from heaven. Well, John is looking this way into the future, and he sees the demise of Satan. He sees what God does to old Lucifer at the end of the journey. Notice what he says. This is Revelation 21 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I like that. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. No more. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And God's going to release Satan out of the bottomless pit for a little season. At the end of the millennial kingdom, and Satan, the dummy, never learns his lesson. He's released for a little season. He goes up and down the length and the breadth of the land of the Middle East, Palestine and that area, and he recruits another army, and the dumbbell tries to attack Jerusalem. The same as he tried to attack Jerusalem at the War of Armageddon. In this last war, when a shot, not even a single shot, is fired, he tries to attack Jerusalem again, but God sends fire and brimstone down from heaven and burns up that army, and they're just ashes. Just ashes under the feet of God's people. God destroys him. Casts him alive into the lake of fire. Destroys the army. But cast Lucifer, Satan, the old devil, into the lake of fire where he will remain forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You say, Satan is the accuser of the brethren before God day and night? Yeah. Revelation 12. I read that about an hour ago before I started this message. Revelation 12, there was war, and I'm reading verse 7, beginning with verse 7 in the 12th chapter, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Satan was thrown out. He became the accuser of the righteous before God day and night. The unholy are bad angels, the bad guys, were put in chains of darkness underneath hell, according to the book of Jude. They're down there waiting the white throne judgment. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, how am I going to resist the devil? How am I going to resist a big, powerful devil? Formerly Lucifer, the specially anointed, created angel by God. How am I, poor little old me, how am I going to resist him? I'm going to resist him by putting on the whole armor of God. Oh, you didn't know there was an armor to put on? We're at a war! War is going on, my friends. We are engaged in the battle. This is not a pink tea party. This is not a flea market on Thursday afternoon. We're engaged in war. There's war raging. The cannons are firing. People are dying. Souls are going to hell. People are being misled by Satan. There's a war going on. How are you going to resist the devil? Because the Bible says if you resist him, he will flee from you. How am I going to say, boo you old devil, how am I going to do that and make him flee? I'm going to put on the whole armor of God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, there's an interesting section of Scripture. In the sixth chapter, says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the trickery of the devil. King James says wiles. It's an old English word we don't use anymore. But put on the whole armor of God, he step, so that when the devil comes and he tempts you and he tries to sway you over onto his side, you put on the whole armor and you'll be able to withstand his trickery. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what every child of God needs. We need to be able, when the old devil comes, say, boo, you devil! Because you got on the whole armor. And if you resist him, the Bible says he'll flee from you. Now notice, you say the whole armor. I didn't even know there was an armor. What is the armor? Tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, next verse, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, next verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now all of that is the armor. Haven't you seen pictures of soldiers 500, 600, 700 years ago, and they had all of this armor? There's armor. The Bible says that, first of all, that you are to have your loins girt about with the truth. Your loins girt about with the truth. You know what that means? That means always tell the truth. Have your loins girt about with the truth. You know how good you feel when you put a tight belt around the middle section of you? You ladies know what I mean. When you slip into that girdle that's four sizes smaller than you are, and you get in there and you finally get in, you feel good all over. You can just bump up against anything. You know, boy, you feel good. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Always tell the truth. I hear people say, oh, it's just a little white lie. No, it's a little dirty lie. All lies are lies. And the Bible says that all liars, little tiny lie, little white lie, middle-sized lie, big lie, great big fat lie, all liars shall have their place or part in the lake of fire. We're to have our loins girt about with the truth. We're to tell the truth absolutely at all times. Tell the truth. The belt of truth around your waist. In the Greek language is literally what it means. Number two, we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, in the old medieval days, they had on a breastplate. So when they shot an arrow, it hit the breastplate and just bounced off. We're to have the breastplate of righteousness. We're always to do the right thing rather than the wrong thing. Absolutely. The husband comes home in the evening and he says, wife, get the children ready. We're going over to the drive-in, the movie over there tonight. why her garter fell off or something. We've got to see it tonight. This is the last night it's going to be playing. Get the children. We're going over to the drive-in. She says, but dear, this is prayer meeting night. No, he says, we're going to the movie. She says, but we're going to prayer meeting. Well, the pastor and the janitor will miss us if we aren't there. We've got to go. This is prayer meeting night. No, I've got to. See, you ever get involved to do the right thing or do the wrong thing? And there you are, one thing after the other, and you don't know what to do. You always do the right thing instead of the wrong. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You never go to an athletic event when your church service is in progress. You never go to Las Vegas on the weekend and gamble your money away and put nothing in the church offering. That, my friends, is doing the very thing that Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to take the family, buy an RV, have big payments, $400 or $500 a month, and get the family all in that RV and go out into the woods every weekend and never go to church, never go to Sunday school. Satan wants you to do that. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't own an RV because it would rob me from serving God. And a boat will do the same thing. And camping equipment will do the same thing. You have your loins girt with the truth. You have on the breastplate of righteousness. And then you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere you go, you take peace. Have your feet, your shoes, resoled with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And everywhere you go, you take peace. In my long ministry, I've had some people in my churches where I've been pastor that always, everywhere they went, they caused confusion. They had their feet shod with the preparation of trouble. And you could just expect that person, as soon as you got one trouble settled and clarified and everything seemingly under control, that person would start something else, and they had their feet shod with the preparation of trouble, and they were always constantly causing trouble. It seemed that God had called them to a PhD ministry of trouble. But God says, have your feet shod with the preparation of peace. Peace. Everywhere you go, take peace. And there have been lovely people in my long ministry that when trouble came, I could just call on them. And they could come and we could get down on our knees and we could talk the matter over and they would pray. And it just seemed like God poured out a divine oil on the troubled waters and the waves subsided. And there came that sweet peace. And the trouble just vanished away. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then next you would take on the shield of faith. The shield of faith. All of those antediluvian soldiers, those men back there 500, 600, 700, 800 years ago, they wore a shield. And when someone shot an arrow, they just took the shield. See, and the shield caused the arrow to go another direction. You couldn't hit the soldier because of the shield. We have a shield, the shield of faith. And what are we looking for? When the fiery darts of the evil one, Satan comes with you with suggestions, dirty suggestions, criminal suggestions, sexual suggestions, comes with you with money suggestions. Why are you a daily laborer? Why, you have brains. You should be a millionaire. You should be an executive. You have tremendous ability. When the fiery darts of the evil one come to you with the shield, they just bounce off. You're to put on the shield of faith. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and then put on a helmet. The ball players wear a helmet. Why don't we Christians wear a helmet? What helmet do we wear? We wear the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet of salvation? The helmet of salvation is finding out once and for all time that you are a born-again Christian. Have you ever gone up to someone and you said to them, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I sure hope so. I'm trusting that I will be." Why, that person is no more saved than a jackrabbit is a giraffe. If you don't know you're saved, you're not saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. Be able to look the devil right in the eye and say to that old stinker, "Listen to you, you're the devil. I'm a child of God. I'm bought by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you can't touch me. I'm standing on the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I plead over my sins, and you dare not lay a finger on me. God will deal with you, and He will flee from you under those circumstances." Have the midsection tightly. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Absolutely. Tell the truth. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. When those fiery darts of evil suggestions come to you, maybe you're in a distant town, a salesman, and an opportunity for you to commit adultery. Opportunity for you to gamble. Opportunity for you to spend an evening in a bar drinking and watching the local television screen. An opportunity for you to invest God's money into a gambling prospect. My friends, though, when those fiery darts come to you, you just put on the shield of faith and let them hit the shield and they'll bounce off. They can't touch you. Absolutely, they can't touch you. Not one bit. Helmet of salvation. Know that you're saved. I remember I was attending a church service one night. There was about 500 people there. They gave the invitation. A number of people came. The pastor came to me. He said, "Would you go and deal with that young man?" He says, "He comes every invitation we have, and we can't seem to be able to do anything with him." I went in the back room with this fellow, sat down with my Bible, turned to the book of Romans, and I said to him, calling him by name, "Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?" He said, "Yes, I do it every time. I do it all the time." I said, "But my dear boy, you only have to receive Christ one time. One time. Christ died on the cross one time for you. You receive Him one time. You accept His death for your sins." I said, "You don't have to come every revival. You don't have to come to the front of the church every time they have an invitation. If you've received Christ, the battle is settled. The victory is won." I said, "Will you accept Him tonight, once and final and for all times, and register this in the memory book of your mind that this is the night you receive Christ as Savior?" He says, "I will." Calling him by name, I said, "Are you positive?" He said, "This is the night. So help me God." I said, "Let's have prayer." I've known the fellow for 20 years since. And he's a lovely Christian man. And he dates his salvation to the time that I dealt with him. What happened? He put on the helmet of salvation. Nobody can tell him he's not saved because he has on the helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. The last piece of equipment. You've had the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Now we have the sword of the Spirit. You never fight the battle against Satan with your own words. You always use Scripture. You come at that individual with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And this sword cuts going and coming. And sometimes it'll get you. If you say, oh, you're going to hell if you smoke, it'll come back and hit you. Because you drink coffee. And smoking is nicotine. And coffee is caffeine. So be careful how you use the sword. Don't go up and chop pieces out of some other fella when you're just as guilty doing something else yourself. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. The sword of the Spirit. I put on the whole armor. When do you put on the whole armor? Do you put on the whole armor at night? No. Most families do. Most families at night, they close the windows, they put the dog out, they put the cat out, they lock the door, they pull the blinds, they set the thermostat, and then the father gets down on his knees and he says, oh Lord, bless us tonight, Lord. Don't let anything happen to us. Watch over this little family tonight, God. Well, what's going to happen to the little family tonight? They're locked in the house, the blinds are pulled, the doors are locked, the thermostat is set. The worst thing could happen would the gas go off. You know when you're supposed to put on the whole armor of God? Of a morning. When you get up of a morning. After you have dressed, brushed your teeth, shaved, done your toiletries, and you've had your breakfast, and you're there with your little family around the breakfast table. You take them by hands and you say, God, this is a new day. We're going to run into a lot of problems today, God. The devil is out there and his cohorts are out there. And he's going to try to destroy this little family, God. And you know we love each other. And we want to stay together as a little family. We want to be united for you wholehearted, completely, God. We're putting on the whole armor today, God. Bless us. Bless the daughter as she goes off to school. Bless the son as he goes to kindergarten. The wife as she's working part-time down there in the secretarial job. And me as I'm up here in this corporation, bless me. And watch over us and bring us back tonight safe and sound, having put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, right down through verse 15. If you put on the whole armor of God every morning, and then when the devil comes, if you will take the Word of God, the Bible, and if you will show him the Word of God and proclaim the shed blood of Jesus Christ over your sins and let him know that you're living in the faith of Almighty God that was once delivered to the saints, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You willing to try it? Why don't you try it for 30 days? Just for 30 days. Just say, God, for 30 days, I'm going to get my little family together every morning as much as humanly possible. And we're going to put on the whole armor first thing in the morning. And then we're going to go out to fight the battle of bread for that day and live a true, magnificent life for you. And we believe that you'll bless us. And he will.